And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your spirit. And we ask that your spirit would teach us from your word about your son, that we may see him and know him and live for him and with him and by trusting him today. And we ask this in his name. Amen. G.K. Chesterton was a Christian from a previous decade, and he said some very wise things. Amongst them, you may have heard this before, he said, when people stop worshipping the true God, they don't worship nothing, they worship anything. And we have a case of this in the reading before us today. We start worshipping ourselves, a variety of different religions. We start worshipping the stuff, the cars and the things around us. We start worshipping science. We start worshipping all sorts of things. Today's reading is about two religions. It's a contrast between the compassionate, healing Jesus Christ and the heartless hypocrisy of the religion of Israel in his day. You'll remember that so far, Jesus has been teaching. Luke has recorded his teaching on a number of occasions, and it's here again in verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And it must have been amazing, mustn't it, to have heard Jesus himself explaining the word of God. And even though he was doing that in person, people who had hard hearts did not listen and did not receive the message. Even though he backed it up with many mighty works of power, the religious leaders were growing in their opposition to him. This is, in fact, the last time that Jesus will speak in a synagogue. Like the Puritans in the 17th century and John Wesley and the Methodists in the 18th century, Jesus was no longer going to be welcomed in the synagogues, the religious buildings of his day. The window of opportunity is closing on the religious community to hear him and to get to know him and to receive his healing and his life. But to all those who did receive, like this woman at the synagogue that day, he brought healing and life. This woman in the episode had suffered long and painfully. Jack, is it possible just to stop the thing echoing? Not really. No, not really. She was a lady whose frame was so bent that she was not able to look up into the face of the people that she was speaking to. Imagine what it's like having to go around with your head bowed, not able to see the stars at night, not able to see the clouds and the leaves and the sun in the day, to live in constant pain, sometimes as a background dull ache, sometimes as a sharp and almost overwhelming pain, shuffling around. And you lived like that for 18 years. And when you went to the synagogue, people would make space for you. You'd go in to be with the women's section, and probably some of the kind women would make the effort to chat with you. But her world was so small that a lot of the chat was quite difficult because there wasn't a great deal to talk about. She was not even noticed by the synagogue ruler, but she was noticed by Jesus Christ. And we see the contrast between his compassion and the synagogue ruler's hard-heartedness, between his power and the synagogue ruler's powerlessness. And so the points today are the powerless hypocrisy of dead religion and the healing power of Jesus Christ. Firstly, we see that the powerless hypocrisy of dead religion. And it's all happening on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the focus of the action, and the Sabbath is one of God's good gifts to mankind. It's one of the Ten Commandments. keep the seventh day holy and keep it special for the Lord. And it was given to God's people to show that they were no longer slaves, one of his gifts after he brought them out of Egypt. It was given to reflect the pattern that God himself has. He created everything in six days, and on the seventh day, he rested. It's a day when we're to remember that we don't have to work like God. We are to work. Work is a good thing, and we are to rest. Rest is a good thing. God does both, and so are we too. In Psalm 95, for example, the Sabbath is a picture of the land of Canaan, the promised land. It's the land of rest. And the Sabbath day is a day to remind ourselves God is promising us a great land to enjoy, to be at rest in. Because, of course, the Sabbath is a picture of the coming world, the perfect world, the new world. And all of God's people are going to be inheritors of that world. And we're going to share his authority as rulers over that coming world. And we're to anticipate it and to be thankful for it on the Sabbath. It's a day when we're to see the bigger picture, the eternal picture. It's a great gift that God has given to us. Of course, in our day, our foolish society has lost it through the Sunday trading bill that went through decades ago now. And instead of having a day when we can join together as God's family and with our human families, we've created a culture where we only work, and so much has been lost. But even in those days, the religious people had lost the gift that God was giving them through their religion. So it's not just our secular blindness, but also we can be religiously blind. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day had lost sight of the purpose of the Sabbath because they were concerned for their own rules and regulations. They'd made up 300 rules and regulations about God's law in general, many of them related to the Sabbath, and they were putting themselves in the center of the stage instead of God. And Jesus said these words about the religious leaders of his day in Mark chapter 7. Quoting from Isaiah, which you just had so brilliantly read, Jesus said, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And that's what they did with the Sabbath. They'd conveniently allowed their own rules to take over, which enabled them to do what they wanted to do, to look after their livestock. But it didn't allow them to look after the people around them, like this woman. And the message of Jesus here is clear. It's possible to distort the one true religion that God himself has revealed to us into something that is self-serving, heartless, and powerless. She'd been coming to the synagogue for 18 years, but she'd heard nothing to release her from the awful condition that this evil spirit had afflicted her with. And it is possible to see that the evil one could lead us, who pride ourselves in loving God's word, to doing and becoming similarly distorted by interpreting the Bible in ways that accommodate the prevailing ways of the world, or by just ignoring parts of it that are uncomfortable for us, or by knowing more about the God of the Bible than we know him himself. I suppose the amount of time we spend praying or what we do with our money are good indications of the reality of our relationship with the Lord. And by those evaluations, I suppose all of us must be humbled. Well, Jesus isn't fooled by the synagogue ruler's religion. He says in verse 15, he's a hypocrite. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites." And a hypocrite in the Bible is more than a play actor. It's, in the Old Testament, an evildoer, a wicked person, a godless person. And that is what Jesus says of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. He said it again back in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Meanwhile, when the crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" There are always people in the world who wear a religious cloak and clothing, who perform religious roles, who show religious passion and enthusiasm and zeal, who see themselves as religious men and women doing the work of God, but who are deceiving themselves and others. Because what they seemed, religious leaders of the community and the nation, and what they are, godless men serving themselves with the version of religion that they'd made up, are very different. Their way of looking at religion produced a vain, self-satisfied, superficial thing that is nothing like the real thing at all. It looks impressive, but it was powerless. Powerless to cleanse and to change the human heart. Powerless to open the eyes that were blinded by the God of this age. Powerless to heal people like this woman, afflicted for 18 years by some form of evil spirit. Powerless to bring new and eternal life to people. Powerless to give assurance of acceptance and welcome by God into the new world, the promised world that he had made for his children. It's a warning, isn't it? We've got to be careful with the religion of the world. We've got to be careful ourselves. By contrast, with this distressing picture of dead religion, of which there is much in this world, not least in the Christian part of it. And by contrast, is the healing power of Jesus Christ. Jesus points out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his day. He says, it's all very well. You bring out your animals, your cows and your sheep and goats, and you give them water on the Sabbath day, but you complain about me giving to this daughter of Abraham, one of God's children, the healing that sets her free from this affliction. The hypocrisy is obvious. This poor woman gives us a sobering picture of the damage that evil and the evil one inflicts on people. We're made to look up into the face of God, to reflect the beauty of his character, to show the love that is his. And until that day, this woman was not physically able to do that. She had some crippling infirmity. But when the Lord Jesus is preached in the power of his Spirit, showing him in his true glory in his word, the same Lord Jesus is setting people free today. It may not happen immediately. It may not happen in this present age, but happen it will, happen it is. Jesus could have waited until the next day to heal her and avoided this conflict with the religious leader in this synagogue, but he chose to do it on the Sabbath day. He's making a point. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one, the only one, who can bring us into the life of the coming age, the life of the new world, the perfect world, where Satan and his spirits are banished forever, and where the people of God walk tall, face to face, with the High King, Jesus, and rule forever under his authority, with his wisdom, with his grace, with his selfless love. And no man-made religion can bring us into that life. No man-made religion can free us from the afflictions of evil. No man-made religion can free us from the presence of the evil one. Only he can do it, because he gave his righteous life to take upon himself all of our unrighteousness and the accusations of Satan and the condemnation of Satan, carrying all that for us in our place. He took our punishment, even the separation from God that we deserve. And then he rose to live the new life and to be there for every one of us who comes to him to heal us and to share his life with us. Jesus ends the encounter with this parable about the mustard seed and the yeast. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, why? Why does he end with this parable? Well, surely it's to give us an insight into what God's king and God's kingdom is like, and how important they are. To the eyes of the world, you see, God's king and God's kingdom seem powerless and insignificant, irrelevant and unimportant. That is how people see the word of God, isn't it? Which is about God's king and God's kingdom. People in this age of ours see the word of God as something irrelevant, something we can take or leave, accept or change, obey or ignore. One form of religion amongst many, there to enhance my spirituality if I happen to like drawing on it, but I could equally well draw on the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita, or the philosophy of Jean-Paul Sartre, or my personal experiences. It's just one option amongst many out there. And of course, there's no power in a crucified carpenter. Nothing significant about a kingdom without an army, or without money in the bank, or without an empire to rule over. That's how the people of Jesus' day saw Jesus. And that's how people in our day see Jesus and God's kingdom. But at the end of the age, when the king returns in glory, it will be a very different story. This kingdom and this king, which look like nothing now, will be everything then. So don't be fooled by appearances. Christ Jesus alone is the one with power to free you from the afflictions of the evil one. His kingdom alone will stand at the end of this age. So come to him, receive his healing, be released from all that deceives you and all that afflicts you from the hand of the evil one, if you have not yet come to him. And if you have come to him and are following him, don't be fooled by the weakness of his word, the apparent insignificance of his kingdom, the apparent weakness of the message about his cross, the apparent weakness of his people, the church. It's so easy to drift away from the powerful Lord Jesus Christ, who we do not see apart from his word. Easy to drift into other forms of faith and spirituality and a mixture of this trendy religion and that one. But don't drift away from him. Keep asking God to keep you coming to his powerful Son and being joyfully part of his eternal kingdom, to keep you relying on him, living for him, living with him, becoming more like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for your word about your Son, the Lord Jesus, and thank you for his power to deliver us and rescue us from the hand of the evil one. and all of the ways in which that evil one afflicts our lives and bends us over and stops us looking at you and reflecting your glory and your love and your joy. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, we may see your Son in your word and live with our faces directed to him. And we pray that we would live gloriously, increasingly like him, serving him more fully, more joyfully, as you work in us. And we pray for this in his great name. Amen.